Luke chapter 8. This is the passage that we were in 2 weeks ago. Luke 8. And I'll ask you to follow in your Bible as I read verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Let's bow together. Again, Father, in our service, we come to that time when we read and open and explain and apply the Word of God. We've spoken to you in hymns and we've spoken to you in prayer. You speak to us through your Word, and we want to listen this morning. We pray that you will give us ears to hear, that all of us will have ears to hear, that those of us who know you and love you will give our attention to your word, and those of us who have been indifferent, those of us who have no genuine interest in you, that you would open our ears and make us eager to hear the truth of God. Speak to us, Lord. In your speaking, we pray that you would glorify your Son, lift up the name of Jesus, and bring us to our knees before him. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. The last time that I spoke to you, we began to look together at the biblical doctrine of perseverance, sometimes represented as eternal security, and sometimes summarized by the catchphrase, "Once saved, always saved, no matter what you do." We began 2 weeks ago by recognizing that while the true believer is certainly secure in Jesus Christ, this particular catchphrase may not be the best representation of the biblical doctrine. In fact, it is misleading and distorts the truth. We must recognize the reality of spiritual apostasy and the danger of falling away. In the course of your life in Christ and in His church, you will see people, if you have not already seen people, who will make a glowing profession of faith, who have a warm testimony concerning the power of God in their salvation, who then seem to lose all interest in the Savior, and who become indifferent, even hostile to Jesus Christ, to the gospel, and to His people. You must not be overly damaged by that experience. You must not give in to despair when you see others making shipwreck of their faith. Remember this parable. Jesus tells us in giving to His disciples the meaning of the parable in verse 12 that those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches — these seem to be on opposite sides of things, perhaps — the struggles of living in this world, the temptation of riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. When you see people make shambles of the faith, remember this parable. How many soils? Four. Of those four soils, how many persevere and produce a crop? One. Now, I don't think we can take that as a percentage and say that 75% of people will reject the Lord. Don't take it that way. But I think it is significant that there are those upon whom the gospel seems to have no effect. The devil comes and from one means or another snatches away the word, and they are obviously unaffected by the gospel. But then the next two soils do respond. There is an initial response that is very promising, very encouraging. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. There's a great response to the gospel. Glory! Hallelujah, people will say. There are those who respond and begin to walk that Christian life, and then weeds grow up with them and choke out the life. And I think the point is that we need to be prepared to recognize that some of those who profess faith, some of those who seemingly embrace the gospel with great joy and even with great zeal, initially, when the trials come, when the pressures come, when the storms come, some of those, perhaps a significant number of those, will not hold up. And they will make shipwreck of the faith. They will fall away from the gospel of grace and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Three out of four soils identified here are unproductive and will not progress to producing a crop. Two show great promise, but die out over time. Two weeks ago, we looked briefly at three men whose testimonies appeared bright and hopeful, but who in the end abandoned their posts and deserted our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Judas and Simon and Demas? Judas, although he was an apostle, served Christ to advance his own agenda and in the end betrayed him. Simon, who was a locally famous sorcerer or magician in Samaria, who professed faith and was baptized anticipating great gain, and was told by the Apostle Peter that his money would perish with him because he thought he could buy the favor of God. And Demas, who was identified to us first of all as a co-worker with the Apostle Paul, somebody, a yoke fellow, somebody who is harnessed with him in pulling the plow of the gospel, but who abandoned Paul, and in doing so abandoned Christ because of the attractions of this world. They made shipwreck. Paul speaks of others, Hymenaeus and others, who made shipwreck of their faith. How are we to interpret these things? The Apostle John, writing of the spirit of Antichrist, interprets what we observe this way. He says in 1 John chapter 2, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Now listen to what he says. "They went out from us." That is, they were a part of us. We counted them as part of us. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." So what does the Bible teach us about perseverance? I want to call your attention this morning to just two things. And the first is this. First, we must insist upon the necessity of perseverance. We must insist in our teaching, in our living, in our believing that perseverance is necessary, that it matters. John Murray in Redemption Accomplished and Applied says that perseverance does not mean that everyone who professes faith in Christ and who is accepted as a believer in the fellowship of the saints is secure for eternity and may entertain the assurance of eternal salvation. Our Lord himself warned his followers in the days of his flesh when he said to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He set up a criterion by which true disciples might be distinguished. And that criterion, that standard, is continuance in Jesus' word. In the passage that we just read from 1 John, John said that they would have remained. That is, they would have stayed. They would have continued. They would have persevered if they had really belonged to us. The failure to persevere is evidence that they have fallen short of true faith. They have fallen short of true repentance. They have fallen short of true conversion even though it may have looked like the real thing. You see, it's not enough to have a promising beginning. It's not enough to have great gifts. It's not enough to have a wonderful testimony. It's not enough to hold an office in the church like Judas, who was an apostle. Not all who profess faith actually possess faith. But Jesus says in this parable and its explanation, but the seed on good soil, verse 15, stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, they keep it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15. And let me note that we're going to look at a number of passages this morning. I'm not going to try to explain all of them. Most of them speak for themselves. I'm not going to ask you to try to turn to all of them, because what I want to impress you is the volume of passages, that is, the number of passages that call us to perseverance, and the weight of those passages. So mostly I want you to listen. If you're taking notes and you want to jot down the reference, that's wonderful. You can look it up later and read it again. But right now, I want you to hear. I want you to listen. Jesus says in Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. What's his point? They're in the church. These aren't people out there that he's warning us against. We can recognize the wolves out there, but there are those who are in the church who don't truly believe. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, is he talking to farmers about fruit trees? Is that his point? Are we to look at Matthew chapter 7 for instruction about gardening or instruction about how to care for our orchards? No, he's looking at what farmers do and making an application. And the application is this, beginning verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There are people who claim to know the Lord. They call him by his rightful title. Lord, we acknowledge you as Lord. Let us in. We've done this in your name. We've done that in your name. And he says, I've never known you. I've never loved you. I've never called you my own. Away from me, you evil doers. Again, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Not he who stands firm for a day or a week or a month, but he who stands firm for a lifetime, whatever that lifetime may be, a day or a week or a month, But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Scripture is full of warnings and encouragements to keep on track spiritually. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, do you catch the weight of that? This is true for you, without blemish, holy, free from accusation. But only if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Remember, I'm concerned with the number and the weight. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Isn't that interesting? Who's he addressing? Brothers, believers. The book of Hebrews is written to the church. It's written to people who make a profession of faith. And he says to those people who say, we're Christians. See to it that none of you who say you're Christians has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. You see, it's not once saved, always saved, no matter what you do. What you do matters. And if you abandon your post, if you abandon the gospel, if you desert the Lord Jesus Christ, that has certain eternal consequences. John 8, to the Jews who had believed him, John 8, 31, 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. The implication, obviously, is if you don't hold to my teachings, if you let go of my teachings, if you reject my teachings, if you distort my teachings, if you ignore my teachings, you're not really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And again, our text in Luke 8, the seed on good soil, verse 15, stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. The most common term translated in these verses, continue or hold or persevere, is hupomeno, which means to remain under. In the military, it meant to stand fast, to hold your position even under intense enemy attack. No retreat. Hold that ground. You're on a strategic hill. You hold a strategic position. It is vital to the success of the campaign that you hold your ground. If you collapse, then the whole line may collapse. Hold your position. Whatever the enemy may throw at you. That's where our troops are today. In Afghanistan, we have troops that are being subjected to mortar shells and RPGs and all kinds of fire day after day after day after day, and their orders are to hold that position. Do not yield to the enemy. The enemy presses in close. The enemy seeks to overrun the perimeter. They attack the camp. They attack the base. And the soldiers must repel them. Don't let that line collapse. And that's what we're called to do spiritually. Hold the faith. Hold the line. Do not crumble under the opposition of your enemies. In common speech, it came to mean to do what is right, despite resistance or opposition or great difficulty. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." And then he says this, and while it's written to Timothy, and Timothy the man of God, Timothy the pastor, we can make that application, but I think we can also make the application very personal to each one of us. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The life that you live has an effect upon others. If you fail to hold the line, if you fail to persevere, if you fail to watch your life and your teaching, if you crumble under pressure, those who are closest to you may crumble with you. Hold the faith. Hold it diligently. In Hebrews 6, 1-12, the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." And he says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to..." There it is again, producing a crop. "Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends..." Pretty stern language, isn't it? He's saying some pretty tough things here. But he says, "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Here's the reason for some of these warnings. It's not that we should be in terror, but that we should be diligent. It's that we should give attention to our life and our doctrine, to what we believe. We should be careful to persevere. The author of Hebrews speaks to a broad category of people, but then he personalizes. We want each of you. We want every one of you. As I look out this morning, I want every one of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. I don't want you to become lazy, spiritually lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. In Redemption, Accomplished and Applied, in the chapter on perseverance, John Murray reminds us that the Scripture itself, therefore, leads us to the conclusion that it's possible to have very uplifting, ennobling, reforming, and exhilarating experiences of the power and truth of the gospel. To come into such close contact with the supernatural forces which are operative in God's kingdom of grace, that these forces produce effects in us which to human observation are hardly distinguishable from those produced by God's regenerating and sanctifying grace, and yet be not partakers of Christ and heirs of eternal life. A doctrine of perseverance that fails to take account of such a possibility and of its actuality in certain cases is a distorted one and ministers to a laxity, a laziness, which is quite contrary to the interests of perseverance. Indeed, it is not the doctrine of perseverance at all. Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and he's not talking here about the occasional sins that we commit in the course of living, but he's talking about a pattern, a determination to go on committing a sin that we know is a sin, despite the fact that the Bible says it's a sin. I'm going to keep doing it anyway because I want to. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Hebrews 12, 1-4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, remember this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose your heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And in Hebrews 12, the author goes on to describe the discipline of God, how he disciplines us as children because he loves us. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Children, no spanking seems good at the time, does it? Huh? Anybody ever have what they call a good spanking? I really look forward to this. No. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. A crop, a harvest. There we are again. The goal is to be productive in our faith. The modern idea of once saved, always saved, no matter what you do, is both contrary to Scripture and dangerously misleading to teach to people who are called to pursue holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Why? Without holiness, no one we'll see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness matters. The crucial test of faith is endurance, continuance, retaining it, keeping it, standing firm, holding fast, persevering, abiding in Christ, and continuing in his word, not for a little while, but to the end. J.C. Ryle says, forever let us bear in mind that this is the only religion that saves souls. Outward profession of Christianity and the formal use of church ordinances and sacraments never yet gave man a good hope in life, or peace in death, or rest in the world beyond the grave. There must be fruits of the Spirit in our hearts and lives, or else the gospel is preached to us in vain. Those only who bear such fruits shall be found at Christ's right hand in the day of his appearing. A life of holiness matters. But if salvation ultimately depends upon perseverance, and if perseverance is seen as only a work of man, then salvation ultimately would be of works, not grace, and it must fail. You must persevere to the end in order to be saved. But how can you? Our strength grows weak. Our determination grows weak. Our wills are drawn in other directions. How can we persevere? There's another side to this doctrine that you and I need to see. We must insist upon the necessity of perseverance. But at the same time, secondly, We must recognize the grace of God in perseverance. The flip side of perseverance that is often called preservation. God's requirement is perseverance from us. His preservation that enables us, His provision rather, that enables us to persevere is preservation from Him. It's not the force of sheer will or determination or grit that secures our salvation. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 3, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Do you really think that God's plan of salvation is to arrest us on the road, turn us around, put us in the right direction, and say, now go? And He moves on to somebody else? Do you really think that? Do you really think we can finish in the flesh what He began in the Spirit?" Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Listen to this. "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, if we are left on our own to persevere, we have a heavy burden. We have a frightening prospect. Because how long can we hold on? Not very long at all. But He tells us that we, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are shielded. The word translated shielded in the NIV is in some other versions rendered kept. It means protected, preserved. We are shielded. We are protected. We are preserved. We are kept. How? By God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's God's power that keeps us. It's not your strength, it's His strength. It's not your will, it's His will. It's not your human effort at perseverance so much as it is His divine preservation that keeps you unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He brings us to the goal, which is salvation. This is not keeping or shielding for a little while, but unto the end. Unto the coming of salvation in the last time. And being shielded or kept, it's not being shielded or kept no matter what you do. It's being shielded or kept through faith. That is, through maintaining and persevering in the faith. You must persevere. Look to God to enable you to persevere. God requires perseverance, but God provides His own power to preserve you and enable you to persevere. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We are doubly protected. In truth, we're triply protected. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit hold us in their hand. No one can snatch us from the hand of Jesus Christ, the Son. No one can snatch us from the Father's hand. And though it's not said here, we know that God has given us the Spirit to help us to persevere unto the end. This doctrine of perseverance is summarized in our 1689 confession in this way. Chapter 17. "The saints are those whom God has accepted in Christ the Beloved and effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit. To them He has given the precious faith that pertains to all His elect. The persons to whom such blessings have been imparted can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace. But they shall certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved, for God will never repent of having called them and made gifts to them. Consequently, He continues to beget and to nourish in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit that issue in immortality. Many storms and floods may arise and beat upon them, yet they can never be moved from the foundation and rock on which by faith they are firmly established. Even if unbelief and Satan's temptations cause them for a time to lose the sight and comfort of the light and love of God, yet the unchanging God remains their God, and He will certainly keep and save them by His power until they come to the enjoyment of their purchased possession, for they are engraven on the palms of His hands, and their names have been written in the book of life from all eternity." Then it adds, "It is on no free will of their own that the saints' perseverance depends, but on the immutability of the decree of election, which in its turn depends upon the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, the efficacious merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, and the saints' union with Him, the oath of God, the abiding character of the Spirit's indwelling of the saints, the divine nature of which they are partakers, and lastly, the terms of the covenant of grace. All these factors guarantee the certainty and infallibility of the saints' perseverance." Do you get it? It's not my free will. It's God's free grace that enables me, that enables you to persevere. Praise God. Even if we momentarily let go of Him, He never lets go of us. And an understanding of the perseverance of the saints, its necessity, and its provision by the power of God ought to make us confident. It ought to make us thankful. It ought to make us full of joy every day that we live. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." What kind of ground, what kind of soil are you? Did you respond to the gospel simply at an emotional level with joy and no root? Did you respond to the gospel and begin to grow in grace and then be drawn aside by worldly concerns? Are you good soil? Do you have a noble and good heart? Do you hear the word and keep it? And by persevering, produce a crop. And Jude concludes his little letter to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. We give all praise and honor and power and glory to you, Lord, because you're worthy. You're worthy. We can't do this. We can't persevere. Just can't do it. The pressures are too great. We're too weak. Unless your Spirit is with us, unless your Son keeps us in his hands, unless your power is committed to us, unless you preserve us, we can't persevere. But because you have committed yourself, because you've told us again and again and again in your word that you will do this, you will do this. Salvation is of the Lord. It is all of the Lord. Lord, we look to you for strength in persevering. We look to you for the power to persevere, not within ourselves, but to you. We pray that you'll protect us. We pray that you'll shield us against the attacks of the enemy. We pray that you'll help us to overcome the resistance in our own hearts. The temptations to wander away from you. We're prone to wander, Lord. We sang that. We're prone to wander. Like sheep, we're prone to just go away into dangerous places that would destroy us. But Lord, you are our shepherd. You have your rod and your staff, and they comfort us. And we are thankful to you. And we are joyful in you. And we are confident in your grace this morning. To the glory of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's join together now in singing hymn number 94.